Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11, and we shall read from verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank thee for the opportunity once more of being able to gather in the presence of our risen and glorified Savior, who has come to us through the Holy Spirit and whose presence is in our midst. And for the privilege of having the Word of God opened and read. And now we look to thee that it may please thee once more to speak to us through this precious Word. We thank thee for the Holy Bible. It is indeed the Word of God. And it is living. It is operative. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray, our Father, that each one of us tonight may taste of its life and also of its power, and that it may operate, may do something in our hearts and lives for thy glory and praise. Lord Jesus, just take control of thy servant again tonight, and do thou put thy thoughts in his mind, put thy words in his mouth, and give him the wisdom and the power to be able to clearly express those thoughts and words which thou wouldst have to be conveyed to those who are here. We thank thee for all who have come, and if there is one who has not yet come to know the wonder of the salvation of God through faith in thyself, Lord Jesus, we pray that thou wilt touch their heart and draw them to thyself tonight. Again we ask, as already we've been praying, that thou wilt bless thy word wherever it is proclaimed. In this land of great darkness, we live in a day of which the prophet spoke when he said that darkness would cover the land and gross darkness the people. We live in such a time when this land that so long has enjoyed the light of the gospel is turning to the prince of darkness and turning their back upon thyself, the light of the world. There are many who are lost, for he that is, or walks in darkness does not know where he goes, thou dost say. We pray that tonight, through the word of the gospel, that thy light might shine into many a heart, even in dark Australia. And in other lands, with their masses of people, bereft of almost everything, sometimes even despairing of life itself, surrounded by poverty, superstition, idolatry, and the filth and degradation that goes with it, oh Lord, we pray for those who tonight will proclaim thee as the Savior of sinners, who will hold forth the word of life, that thou wilt speak through them and shine through thy word into many a darkened heart tonight, that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, to receive the remission of sins and inheritance amongst all that are sanctified through faith which is in thyself. We ask it now. We worship thee together in thine own precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Wilf, for your kind words, which I appreciate. But if the believers have enjoyed the ministry of the word as much as it has given joy to me to give it, then it's been a mutual joy and profit to all. I'm a bit sorry that the month has come to an end. Tonight we come in this great honor roll of heaven, the heroes of faith, to consider the lives of two outstanding men. The first is Noah. We were talking this morning about Enoch. Enoch was the first prophet of Holy Scripture, but Noah was the first preacher of Holy Scripture. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah lived in a day when death was considerably rare. The great majority of men and women who had been born into the human race were then still alive. Men lived to great ages, the longest recorded being that of Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years of age. And so you can imagine that death would be exceptionally rare at that particular time. It's very much different in our days, isn't it? Because death is common. And even though we learn to expect it, we are constantly shocked by those who are cut off and taken away by the hand of death out of this scene. Death is no longer rare, but it was in the days of Noah. But as men had turned their back upon God and followed in the ways of Cain and gone far away from him, so there increased evil amongst the human family, until it is said that the imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. We seem to have reached a kind of parallel in our own age. There's a very definite comparison between our day and that of Noah. The Lord Jesus said of Noah that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married and were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah was one who lived to see the judgment of God poured out upon a guilty world, and yet he was saved out of that judgment by faith and by obedience to the word of God. Now, Noah was a man who was righteous in his life. He was like Abel, of whom we were speaking this morning. In fact, he was unique in his own generation. God said to Noah that there was none like him in all the earth. He was unique. He was a man who feared God, who hated evil. And he said that he was the only one that God could find to be righteous. That's a great commendation to have, isn't it? Imagine a man with such a blameless character. Yet Noah was not saved by his righteous life. But it's by faith that Noah was saved. It was by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. God, by his Spirit, had been striving with the human race in that day as he is today. He was just longing that men might turn from their sins and they might turn to himself. The word striving indicates a kind of wrestling, as though the Spirit of God in his great compassion was just wrestling, struggling with men, seeking to turn them from their sins and their rebellion. God's Spirit is doing it today, isn't he? Wherever men are, the Holy Spirit who has come from heaven through the Word of God and through the righteous lives of Christian believers is both rebuking evil and witnessing to the consciences of men and women and children, seeking to turn them from their sins and to turn them to himself and to the Savior whom he has provided. And so God came to Noah and he said, you build an ark. And he told him what to do, the kind of wood that he was to use. He gave him the design of the whole thing. Because he said that he was going to send a flood. He was going to destroy the earth with a flood. Now, that was a very unlikely kind of thing. Exceptionally unlikely because of the fact that it had never rained up till that time. We read that there was a mist went up from the earth and watered the face of the ground. Up till that time, the time of Noah, the earth was not plagued by summer and winter, by cold and heat as it is today. Much of the earth was not covered by vast areas of ice or blistering deserts. There is evidence to be seen today. That at that particular time, the earth was experienced a mild temperate climate from pole to pole, and the earth was covered with vegetation. Why in the Arctic Circle nothing grows there today? And yet there is evidence that trees did grow there and were rooted in the soil and in the frozen areas of Alaska and in Siberia, what is known as the tundra. It contains the bodies of thousands upon thousands of animals, lions and tigers and every species of animal, all of which were greater in their proportion than what they are today. And yet God said he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. I wonder how Satan regarded that information. Don't you think that he came to Noah and said, well, don't you be a fool? Of course, God won't do anything of the kind. It couldn't happen. It's never happened before. But Noah was a man who knew God, who walked with God, and he moved with fear. He obeyed the word of God, and he built an ark for the saving of his house. He provided not only for his own salvation, but also for the salvation of his house. Now, Noah, it would seem, was 120 years in building the ark. And as he built, he preached. You can imagine the curiosity of a world of sinful men and women as they gathered round to see what this old crank was going to do. When he told them that he was going to build a ship, they would look at him with great surprise and not a little ridicule, laughing him to scorn for being so foolish as to believe this idea that God was going to send rain upon the earth. But Noah preached for 120 years. He preached the righteousness of God. Peter tells us that God saved Noah the eighth, the preacher of righteousness. And God was righteous in executing judgment upon a wicked world that had turned away from him. And Noah justified God by preaching of the judgment that was coming. Though he preached with all the intensity of his soul, and he backed it up by his building, yet not one believed his message. apart from those in his own family. Men had 120 years in which to repent, in which to turn from their sins. And yet they refused to do so. They continued in their sin and in their darkness. As the fateful day of judgment drew near, God drew upon the instincts of the wild animals, and they came with none to bring them. They came in their pairs, two by two, and seven of the clean animals. Provision was made by Noah according to the command of God for their preservation. It's a very sad comment upon the intellect of man, isn't it? That the poor wild animals of the jungle had more sense than educated and intellectual men. They responded to the prompting of their instinct by the voice of God, whereas men who had been born into the family of man and made in the likeness of God refused to believe the message of judgment. But judgment came, and judgment is coming again. We live at a crisis time in human history. Everything around us indicates that disaster confronts the human race on almost every front. And yet men still continue in their sin. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, and their marriages were dissolved. When you look into the original of the Hebrew, it means that marriage was of not the slightest respect or esteem any longer. The most common of words is used. They married and were given in marriage or dissolved their marriages. It's just like it is today, isn't it? There was never a day in which the building block of society, and that is the building block of a stable marital relationship, has been so much under attack. We've seen it in past decades, how that the divorce court was so flooded with applications that that gentleman, Mr. Fraser, introduced a whole new system of court called the family court, and appointed a whole army of judges and made divorce much easier to obtain so as to get rid of this backlog. But I'm told that in spite of all that is done, the backlog of cases waiting to be heard is greater than ever it was before. We live in a day such as Noah, and judgment is coming. Not this time by a flood, but by great physical disasters, some of which are foretold in the prophetical books of the Bible, particularly in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. And there are disasters described there, great natural disasters, which will destroy in one single disaster a third of the world's population and annihilate all vestige of life and a third of the planet in one single disaster. And as we go into those things that are there described, we see the beginnings of them today. One of the plagues that was sent, when the angel poured out his bowl, I think it was, upon the sun, it was given to the sun to burn men with burning, scorching heat. Yet they turned not from their sins, but they cursed the God of heaven. Men are beginning to awaken to this. We are only saying this morning. And there is spreading among our politicians and these so-called greenies a kind of panic about the approaching disaster of what's known as the greenhouse effect. They're trying to stop the clock, and it just won't work. God will carry through his program, and his program is that for those who reject his mercy, there is nothing remaining but judgment. Now, Noah was told to build an ark, and he built that ark in obedience to the word of God. He built it of the material and to the design which God showed him. It must have been an enormous contract, but he had plenty of time in which to do it. 120 years is quite a long time. And then at length the time came when the patience of God could wait no longer. The time came when the last message was preached by faithful Noah. When the animals had come within the ark, Noah was told to go into the ark himself, his wife, his sons and their wives, and God shut them in. The door was shut. The Lord Jesus speaks of such a day that's going to take place very, very soon. He said, "Beware, that when the master of the house shall have arisen up and shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock, and to say, Lord, Lord, open to us." What a tragedy. It will be for old people and young, those who have sat in gospel meetings and heard the appeal of God's grace again and again, and yet have either rejected or neglected it. Many who have made an intellectual decision which has not changed their lives in any way, and they've gone on outwardly masquerading as though they were Christian believers, will in that day find the terrible and tragic truth that when at last the door of mercy is closed, they are outside and it's too late. Can you imagine what the reaction of the population was on that day when Noah was shut in by God and it began to rain, when the heavens grew dark with the thunder and the lightning, and not only this, but a vast flood of the oceans was hurled around the world. What absolute terror on the part of those who had heard the message and rejected it. But Noah was saved because he availed himself of the salvation which God made available to him through his precious word. The gospel is proclaimed for the obedience of faith amongst the Gentiles, that you might hear and obey what God says. And what does he say? Well, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, "Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel." God, in times past, has winked or ignored the times past when men were ignorant of himself. He's overlooked those times. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he shall judge the earth by the man whom he hath ordained, having given proof of it unto all men in having raised Jesus from amongst the dead. That is the command of God tonight, to lost sinners to repent, to believe the gospel, to turn from your sins and to turn to the Savior, to put your faith and trust in him and shelter beneath that precious blood which he shed there on the cross of Calvary. Noah was compelled to put his faith in an ark. You're not asked to do that, but you are asked to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you repent of your sins and turn from them to the Savior, to put your faith in him, then God will make you righteous with the righteousness which is of faith. Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith, and he condemned the world. He came through into a cleansed earth to make a fresh start. The word comes in the New Testament, "Flee from the wrath to come." That is, you don't dilly-dally about it. You do something. You hurry up, because judgment is coming. Well, now, next we see Abraham. Now, Abraham lived in another age. He lived in the era following the flood. Abraham did not need anyone to testify to him as to the righteous judgment of God, because there were men living in his day. Even Noah himself was alive when Abraham was born. And there was the evidence everywhere of the devastating effect of the judgment of God. And that evidence remains today. And yet, in spite of all this, Abraham and those of his generation again turned away from God. And they introduced things that were not apparently evident even before the flood. Because there arose a man called Nimrod, who was the first man who had an idea of world domination. And he set about to establish a world empire. He had five cities in which his empire was based. And Nimrod became a great head or center of political power. But in his day, men had turned away from God, refusing to believe the promises of God. And they built a tower, the top of which was to reach to heaven. When God had said he would no longer destroy the earth with a flood, and he will keep his word. But men distrusted God, and they banded themselves together and said, let us build a city and a tower, the top of which will reach to heaven. Now, they were no fools. The scientists will give us to think that the people of that day were like a lot of savages, getting round clothed in animal skins and the men carrying clubs and all this kind of thing. How ridiculous it all is. They had a knowledge of architecture and of building science that I doubt exists today. And when they spoke of building a city and the tower, the top of which would reach to heaven, they would know full well that the flood waters reached over the top of Everest, which was 27,000 feet high. They were no fools. They were men of great intellect, and yet they turned their back upon God. They tried in their distrust to reach heaven by their own efforts. And there are so many doing that today, aren't there? But God confounded the language. And Nimrod saw this as his opportunity to exalt himself, to bring men under his dominion, and to establish a kind of political order. But after his death, many had gained while others had lost from his dominion. And his wife saw the opportunity of proclaiming to the world, in order to perpetuate her husband's control over the minds of men. She said, you see what gain the great king has brought to you. He is not dead, he has gone to live in the sun. And so sun worship originated, consequent upon the death of Nimrod. There are people who worship the sun today. I've seen them do it in India on more than one occasion. Then hard on the heels of this evil, where men worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, they also turned to the construction of idols, images of demons whom they worshipped. Idolatry had its birth in the days before Abraham, and Abraham was an idol worshipper. We learn this when we come to the book of Joshua, when at the end of that book Joshua challenged the people, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Now he's referring in the flood to the river Euphrates, and he's referring to the gods of Abraham and those of the city of Ur in which Abraham lived. Abraham was an idolater, a worshipper of idols, and yet he was a deeply religious man. He was a man of great sincerity. Stephen says the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. I often think, what was it that really brought Abraham face to face with the real situation of life? What was it that caused him to long, to hunger, and to yearn after a living God? Then one day I discovered that Abraham's brother died. Death was not common in those days. And he died before the face of his father, which is an indication of some shame. That his father should outlive him was a reproach and a rebuke and an indicator that Abram's brother Haran had lived a wicked life and he'd paid for his wickedness. And I don't doubt that when Abraham stood and looked at his brother's dead body, the questions then began to rise in his mind. Where has my brother gone? He'd gone out into eternal darkness. Death was a great mystery into which the mind of Abraham could not penetrate. It was an awesome, solemn reality. Abraham sensed that it was not the end of things. And as he saw his brother's dead body there, he thought of his brother's wealth and possessions. And he thought to himself, of what value are these things? He began to wonder what life was all about. He realized that the gods whom he served were not the true gods. There must be someone, some power out there. And the Bible says the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he dwelt in Mesopotamia. I remember speaking on this subject in a place called Kananur in the Kerala in India. And there was a young man who'd come to those meetings with me, a young fellow called Abraham Chembola. And he had given up his secular work. He'd come out to serve the Lord. And he came to me after that meeting and he said to me, "Uncle, when you talked about Abraham seeing his brother's dead body, oh," he said, "that really spoke to me. You know," he said, "it was through the death of my brother that God spoke to me. My brother was older than myself, and yet he'd lived in sin, and at last he committed suicide. And it was as I stood by his grave before they closed the coffin, and I saw his dead body, that God spoke to me and challenged me as to what I was going to do with my life." And I don't doubt that that's what happened with Abraham. The mystery and terror of death, it suddenly robbed everything of its beauty. The material things for which Ur was famous no longer held any attraction for him. And what value are those things when a man had to die and leave it all? And you know, that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? I remember Phil Moss talking about a certain club of rich businessmen in Queensland. And they used to meet monthly to share information and to drink together, and one of them died. When they came together for their monthly club meeting, there were many long faces. And there were soft voices, and somebody asked at last, "How much did he leave?" Meaning, how much was his estate worth? And one bright man in the club spoke up and said, "He left it all." And you know, that's the truth, isn't it? Job said, "It is clear that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out." Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked till I return thither." And it will not matter when your eyes are closed in death, whether you're a millionaire or a pauper, whether you lived in a mud hut or a palace, it will matter not then, because you'll take not one cent of it with you. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Now, we are not told how God appeared. It's rather remarkable that in some cases God appeared in angelic and sometimes in human form. But on this case, we are not told the form that Jehovah assumed. And I assume from that the form and what Abraham saw was not important. But we are told what God said. And that indicates that what God says has much greater importance than any outward appearance of things. We live in a day when carnal people lay great emphasis upon dreams and visions and this kind of thing. I tell you, it's one of the most uncertain and risky things on which to put your faith. Satan can counterfeit any one of those kind of things and can show you what your mind is seeking to see. But what Satan cannot do is to destroy the Word of God. God spoke to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, "You go out of your place." And he didn't even tell him where to go. Rather an unreasonable proposition, don't you think? Abraham was living in, even by contemporary standards, what was a modern city. Ur has been excavated in the 1930s. And it was found to have wide paved streets. It was found to have houses built of brick, some of them two stories, many of them having up to 14 rooms. And objects of jewelry and pottery of exquisite nature have been found in the tombs of Ur. Ur had its own underground drainage system. Many of the cities of India don't have it today. And the bricks are of such a quality that they have endured for almost 4,000 years. And God said to Abraham, "You leave it all. You go out." Do you think Abraham had no struggle in his mind? Do you think Satan would have said to him, "Yes, okay, you obey what God says and go"? Knowing Satan and his ways, I guess Abraham had a mighty struggle. I can picture how the enemy would come to him and say, "What did he say?" And Abraham said, he said, "Go out. Go out. What's he going to give you?" He didn't offer to give him anything to begin with. "Where's he going to send you?" He didn't even tell him where to go. "What? You'll leave your lovely house? You'll leave your business, your wealth, and all these things and have nothing in return?" Don't be a fool. You hold on to what you got. There may be young people here tonight and Satan saying the same to you. What's this business of salvation? You can't tell what's going to happen beyond tomorrow. The philosophy of today is live it up. Do your own thing. And as it says in the Bible, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Satan makes such an emphasis these days on material things. I'm reminded of the words of Jim Elliot, one of those five young missionaries who were martyred in seeking to take the gospel to the Arawak Indians in Ecuador. One day as a university student, he wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in exchange for that which he cannot lose." Nor was Abraham a fool. He left Ur. He left his home. He left his business, whatever it was. He left every evidence of security. And he staked his faith in the word of the eternal God alone. That's all that Abraham had. But oh, how God blessed him because of it. It is said of him, he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. By faith, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. Abraham estimated the promises of God to be far more reliable and valuable than all the wealth of the city of Ur. And he was no fool. History records that within 160 years, of Abraham's leaving Ur, it was so totally and utterly destroyed as to be vanished from memory. Only through its record in the Word of God has it been recently rediscovered. So Abraham was no fool after all, was he? He looked for a city which had foundations, He looked for security and for salvation, which came to him through faith in the living word of the living God. Thank God for Abraham. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Thank God for Abraham and all who follow in his steps are called Abraham's children. All who take God at his word and who turn from their sins to place their faith in the eternal word of God are known as Abraham's children. Thank God I'm amongst them, and many of us here tonight are. Abraham too became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. It is said he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now what God asked Abraham to do, in a sense, is what he asks men to do today. To turn their back upon that in which men put their faith and confidence. To obey his word, to trust him, and to trust their souls, their lives, their all to him forever. Are you willing to do it? If you've never done it, then you should do it tonight. How wonderful then is this principle of faith. Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's by faith and by faith alone that you, I, or anyone on God's earth can come into the gain of Christ's eternal salvation. May God give us grace, if we've never trusted Christ before, to do so tonight. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the precious word of God. We realize once again that we stand, in a sense, in the place where Noah stood. All around us is a world that's teeming with evil, teetering on the brink of destruction. Soon the door of our ark will close, when the master of the house shall arise and shut to the door. Lord God, we pray that if there are any here tonight who are outside still, that they might respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We pray that faith might be born in some heart tonight. And those of us who have come into the gain of this wonderful experience, enable us, we pray, to rejoice in the divine certainty of all that thou hast called us to, that has been made ours by faith. And help us as Noah was, we pray, to be preachers of righteousness to a generation that is perishing. Stir us, awaken us to the urgency of the time. And help us, we pray, by life and by lips, to testify to a perishing world of the judgment of God that is about to fall. We ask it. We give thee thanks and praise together in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if there's someone here and you're not saved, I'd be so...